The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they might do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but will also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Pray for God's help. It's not an easy passage this morning, either for you to hear or for me to preach. So we need God's help, all of us, as we look at this word together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you that your word is good. Thank you that your word brings life. And pray by your spirit that would be our experience as we meet together this morning. Please might he be working in our hearts and minds, bringing us a greater knowledge of you and what it means to live and worship you. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Well, as we look at the world around us, what do we make of the world? And I'm not so much talking about amazing vistas in creation, but particularly what we sort of see or hear on the news or read on social media or listen to on the radio, those kind of things. I hope sometimes you do stop and reflect at what you're listening to and what you're reading. Now, there's much that is good to celebrate in the world. Wonderful stories of hope and happiness, acts of kindness. And it's wonderful, isn't it, when they come on the news or something. But often it feels like they are the respite from the steady tone of rather more negative stories, particularly if you choose to visit some social media sites or read some newspapers. Because there is much in our world, isn't there, that causes us concern, that upsets us, that annoys us, that frustrates us, that troubles us, that brings tears to our eyes, I'm sure. Because, to put it frankly, in many ways the world around us is in a mess. Now, I think the most powerful demonstration of this tension that we experience in the world comes in the film Good Morning Vietnam. If you've seen it, it's about an American radio DJ operating in the Vietnam War. And one day he plays Louis Armstrong's song, What a Wonderful World, those lyrics. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and for you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Now, while that song is playing and those words are being sung, The images on the screen could not be more contrasting as a napalm is dropped on Vietnamese villages, causing death and destruction. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world, as a house is set on fire and the family run out screaming. That is the world we live in, isn't it? The world, quite frankly, is in a mess. And that's what Paul is wanting to show us in this passage this morning. Just think about the kind of things that do dominate our news and probably to some extent dominate our conversation. I mean, COVID aside at the moment, although I'm sure there's things around that that trouble you in the way that it's reported and the reactions of some people. The ongoing wars and violence around the world, particularly in the Middle East. Those explosions and bombings in Lebanon. The ongoing war in Syria. Countries that are having to cope with COVID-19 at the same time as this death and destruction. Or the social unrest, particularly in America, but spreading all around the world due to the outcry against racism in the Black Lives Matter. And rightly bringing that subject to worldwide attention for us all to think about. But again, maybe we've been troubled by the way that's been carried out as well at the other end of the spectrum. And we read Paul's words in verse 29. Speaking of the world in his day, they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. I don't know how you're feeling about the upcoming presidential election in America. I doubt it's going to be a very happy and peaceful ride, is it? As smear after smear and political infighting go on left, right and centre. And so Paul carries on. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. Well, and that's before we think of our own Brexit, which is rearing its head again at the moment, bringing that back into the fore. Or you look at over east towards Belarus and all that is going on there with all the corruption that is rife in a country like that. This is the world that Paul is describing in his day. And the world isn't so different now, is it? For all our supposed progress. And actually, in verses 24 to 27, Paul gets even closer to the bone, doesn't he? As he zooms in on one particular area of society in first century Rome. It was a society obsessed with sex. A society which championed sexual freedoms. And anything goes mentality. No respect for the pattern that God has clearly laid out in Scripture for marriage and sexual activity within that. One man, one woman. Exclusive, faithful, and lifelong. And so in verses 24 to 27, Paul speaks, doesn't he, of the desires of their hearts for sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies in all sorts of ways. Whether heterosexual ways of adultery and premarital sex and fornication, or whether in homosexuality, towards which Paul turns as well in verses 26 and 27. All equally taking God's good gift, his pattern for life and flourishing in marriage and sex, and tearing it apart and misusing it. Well, it sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it, to our day. Paul goes on at the end of this passage, doesn't he, to speak of, although they know, verse 32, God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. A society falling over itself to say, yeah, you're free to do whatever you like, with whomever you like, in whatever way. That was first century Roman society, and that is 21st century British society as well. It is all very contemporary, what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1. We can't look at it and think, well, that was the world back then and everything's changed so much now. No, we're all included in this. Some of those words that Franco read for us in verses 29 to 31. Paul even putting in, they disobey their parents. Now, which one of us has not done that at some points in our life? And I speak to the grown-ups as much as to the adults, as the children in that. So this is what the world is like. The world is a mess, says Paul. But our question for this morning, really, is not to wallow in that, but to ask the question, well, why? Why is the world like that? Why is that what we have to live through, what we experience all around us in the world? Well, verse 18 gives us the short answer, doesn't it? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The bottom line is the world is like this because God is angry. Maybe that's not the answer you were expecting to the question why, but that is where Paul starts his argument. He is pouring out his wrath on this world. Often we think of the wrath of God, his judgment, as something that is to come at the end of time. And yes, that is true. But there is a present aspect to God's wrath and judgment as well. And we're just going to trace that through the rest of the passage now under a couple of headings. Why is God angry? Well, because we exchange one thing for another. It's a little phrase that Paul used a few times in these verses, didn't he? I think the pinnacle of that language comes in verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. That is what humanity does by nature. And it leads, verse 23, to exchanging the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Exchanging the one true living God for idols, for other God substitutes, whether images or anything else that we might choose to live for in our lives. And we exchange worship of the one true God and serve created things rather than the Creator. It is about our thinking. It is about our hearts, says Paul. It is about our whole being as humans. Because the world wasn't always this way. Because humanity wasn't always this way. In a sense, in these verses, Paul takes us right back to the beginning of the Bible or brings it into our mind's eye to think about how God created the world in the first place. Back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, everything was good, including us. In fact, after humanity has been created, the Bible says God looked at the world and saw that it was all very good. It was good, good. Far from the experience that we have today. Because in Genesis chapter 3, it all changed. What we call the fall happened. When Adam and Eve chose to go against God, they chose to believe a lie whispered in their ear by the serpent, who was Satan, and they stopped listening to God. But even today, creation still displays something to us of God's goodness, despite the brokenness that we see around us. The evidence for God is still there. Like maybe if there was a masterpiece in an art gallery that had been covered in graffiti, you could still see the amazing mastery of the artist underneath, even though it had been spoiled, and would hope that one day that graffiti could be removed and it be returned to its original condition. Well, that is the world around us as well. We can see certain things about God in the world around us. Paul says that it is plain to see that God is eternally powerful and that he has a divine nature. we can see from the fact that he created everything around us that he must have existed before it was created to be able to create it. And he must be very, very powerful to be able to create everything we see out of nothing, which is what the Bible tells us. So he's eternal. He's existed since before anything else did, because he's always been there and he's very powerful. And therefore, he is in essence God. He has a divine nature. He is different from everything in creation. He is over and above it because he made it all. And it is his. And it is there to point to him. And yet, we turn away from him, just as our forefathers did, Adam and Eve. We reject God's clear revelation of himself in the creation around us, and instead worship aspects of that creation rather than the creator who made them. This is the very heart, isn't it, of what the Bible calls sin. The attitude of thinking that we know better than God, which, to put it blunt, is what Adam and Eve thought. They thought they knew better than God about the rule about eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said no, they said yes, and that is what they did. And so in many areas of our lives, we make up the rules just as they did. And we worship what we want to, whether it is money, a career, our security, popularity, pleasure, power, whether it's our comfort in life, anything that our heart desires, we chase after. And the fruit of that fills our lives and the lives of the world around us. Everyone chasing after their own heart's desires. And so the world is in a mess. The mess around us is humanity's fault. It is our choice. When an animal sees us and hisses at us or growls at us or roars at us, they have every right to. Because you could say they are saying, the mess in this world is your fault, not mine. God gave us that special position within his creation to care for it and tend it under him. But now we chose to exchange the truth about God for a lie and to worship the creation, to worship idols, to worship images, to worship everything and anything but the one true God. And usually what it boils down to is we worship ourselves. We want to be the ones who say how our life goes, what we do with our time, the choices we make about our life and our careers and our marriages and our families. And we don't want God intruding in on them. And so the world spirals more and more out of control. Or is it? Because what is God's response in all this? Is he standing idly by, tut-tutting from heaven, and just allowing the world to spin off into oblivion? Well, that's not what these words tell us. God is actively involved. Because there's another little phrase that Paul uses a few times as well. God gave them over. You see, God is actively involved in what is going on in this world. And God gives us over to what we choose. It's probably not what we'd expect Paul to be saying here. But this is the truth of what is going on behind the scenes. The state of this world isn't just completely out of control, whatever it may look like to our eyes. No, the world is under God's judgment, the present judgment of the wrath of God, as Paul tells us in verse 18. As we look at the world around us, it points us to the fact that God's anger at humanity's sin is being clearly displayed to us, as much as creation clearly displays what God is like. Now, this is consistent with that final judgment I spoke of before, because in the final judgment, when we all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as our judge and he asks us what we have done with our life, and we have to say, well, I lived for myself, he will say, well, that can be your choice. in all eternity. You turned your back on me in this life, and therefore you will see my back in eternity, in judgment and wrath in a place called hell. And for those who have chosen to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him in this life, then eternity will mirror that as well, won't it? We will enjoy his face and his blessing, a perfect relationship for all eternity in a place called heaven. And what Paul is saying is that the present experience in the world mirrors that for us. It's like a pre-echo of that final judgment that comes into the world today, as a warning, as a wake-up call. God says, you want to choose to live that way? Well, I'm going to hand you over to the choices of your sin. You want to live for idols? Well, you go for it. Okay, you live for your idols. You really satisfy your hearts? Well, you try to satisfy your hearts and see how far it gets you. And as people live for their idols, they just demand more and more. They promise much but deliver little. And so the never-ending search and struggle goes on, going deeper and deeper into sin and the pursuit of those idols. And God says, off you go. That is your choice. You reap the whirlwind in that. And do we not see that in the world today? People being given over to their sin in all sorts of different ways. Craving, but never really being satisfied. That is the state of our world. And it isn't random, it isn't out of control. It is under the control of God and under his judgment. We all stand guilty as charged. But as always, even in the midst of God's wrath being revealed and poured out on the world today, in the midst of wrath, God always promises mercy. Because while we are still alive, there is still the opportunity to be brought to our senses, like the prodigal son in the pigsty, and to see the mess of the world and the mess of our lives. And maybe you're here this morning, or you're watching online, and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And maybe you see the mess of the world around you, and you're upset by it. And maybe in honest moments you look into your heart and see the mess in your life and are upset by that too. And wonder just where God is in all of this. Well, listen carefully to what Paul is saying. He's acting in judgment at the moment. No wonder this world feels awful at times when it is under the active judgment of God. Turn to him while there is still time. That is the offer that he is making by opening our eyes to this truth. For many of us here this morning, we already follow the Lord Jesus. We know these truths. We know what our own hearts are like. And we've turned to Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. But as we go on in the Christian life, the temptation is to begin to point the finger at the world and tut-tut at the world and say how awful it is. Well, for us this morning, we should be humbled by this passage, because we are a part of this problem. And even as Christians, we are still a part of this problem. We haven't become perfect. We don't live utterly consistent. We still believe lies, sadly. We are to be humbled and filled with compassion for a world around us. When we see the stories in the news, when we hear about them in the lives of our family and friends, when we even see them in our own lives, our first response should really be compassion. A reaching out. An acknowledgement that there but for the grace of God go I. But along with that, like Jesus did, wherever he saw the brokenness, the mess of this world, he reached out with his Father's love and compassion. So this world is a mess. I expect that's not really a surprise to any of us this morning. The reason why is because we have
exchange the truth of God for a lie. And God is angry at that. It is not what he created this world for. It's not what he created us for. And in that anger, he is reaching out, even as he gives the world over to our sinful desires, our heart's desires and choices. He is still reaching out with that gospel hope. And that is why Paul is putting it here. This is the beginning of Paul telling the good news of the gospel. It sounds like bad news, doesn't it? Well, I'm afraid there's going to be a couple more weeks of this kind of teaching developing through chapters 2 and 3 as Paul continues to underline these truths which we all must realize, engage with, and believe. That without the Lord Jesus, without God's love, we do stand condemned before God. We are all part of the mess and part of the problem. And we are all therefore deserving of the righteous wrath of God. Until we have taken that step, we can never make progress in the Christian life. Maybe you're here this morning, you are a Christian, and you're just aware that you've been living more for a lie than for God recently. Well, there's an opportunity for all of us just to once again turn back to the Lord Jesus. That is what Paul is wanting us to receive through passages like this. That we wouldn't be content with the mess and the brokenness and the shame and the sin in our own lives. But that we would see in the midst of God's wrath, there is always mercy for those who seek his face. Well, in a moment we're going to sing again a song. I recommend we remain seated for that. I'll be singing here at the front. You can remain seated and hum and sing along behind your mask. But it's an opportunity just for us to reflect on the brokenness of this world, on all that is around us, and that God would send his Son into this world. Who would have thought the schemes of man, our sin, our sinful desires and choices, our wrong worship, could bring about our Father's plans? Who would have thought that rage and spite would work for good and bring us life? That is the wonder of the good news of the gospel that we're going to keep thinking about over the coming weeks. Let me pray for us, and then we can sing together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you warn us in your word, that you teach us true truth of what the state of this world is like, of what the state of our hearts are like. And your greatest desire is that you might show your mercy and compassion and love to us in this, to wake us up, to help us to know you better as we know ourselves better. Please, Heavenly Father, help us to keep thinking about these things. Would your Spirit search our hearts and root out where we believe lies and we worship the creation rather than you, our glorious Creator. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.